Are you an anxious person, or do you know someone who's an anxious person? The stats probably say you do. The Anxiety and Depression Association of America say 40 million or 18% of Americans have anxiety. The National Association of Mental Illness describes anxiety as feelings of apprehension or dread, feeling tense, restlessness or irritability, anticipating the worst. Well, if that's the symptoms, all of us have faced that then. And this organization says that there are two causes, and when I repeat this, this doesn't mean I agree with it. And the two causes are genetic and circumstances. Also read, there is an article here recently that since the coronavirus, there has been an increase in giving prescription medication for anti-anxiety of 34% in the last couple of months, which of course undermines the idea that's a biological cause, because the biology hasn't changed, our circumstances have changed. So friends, how do you see anxiety? How do you understand it? Do you understand it as a mental illness? Do you understand it as something that's brought upon you, as a genetic problem, as a biological issue? Or do you see it as a spiritual issue? Or do you see it as something that the Bible has spoken to? Do you see it as a sin to be anxious? And do you see that the Bible has a prescription for overcoming anxiety that the prescription pill does not have? Well, friends, today we're going to continue our series in the letter to the Philippians by Paul, and he addresses this topic of anxiety. And I want to bring it out in the next three messages, not because I want to demean those of us, all of us, who are tempted to be anxious, but because I want to set forth the truth of the freedom from anxiety and the prescription that God has said for us to put off anxiety and to put on peace that can only be found in the Lord. And so as we look at this passage, Paul is going to answer this question: how do Christians overcome anxiety? How do believers vanquish worry? If you would, please open your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Philippians 4, 4 and 5. Let me read to you our passage for today. Starting in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Let's stop there. So last week we examined how Paul says God's prescription for bringing together Christians who are divided, who need reconciliation. And he gave us 2 points. First, we do this by agreeing in the Lord. So our standard is the Scriptures. Second, we may need to do this by bringing in a third party to help alleviate the tension and the wrong thinking and the hurt feelings, and to be a mediator to bring us together. Well, now, starting in verse 4, Paul answers another question for us. And so our first of three cures for anxiety is this: Christians can overcome anxiety by rejoicing in the Lord. Believers can vanquish worry by being glad in Jesus. Look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, where do I get anxiety from this? Well, this is in verse 6, which we'll get to, Lord willing, next week, where it says, do not be anxious. But verse 4 is setting the stage for that prohibition. Let's talk about anxiety before we talk about its cure. It can mean to have anxious concern based on apprehension about possible danger or misfortune. That's one definition. My definition is that anxiety is a response, a fearful response to something that I want, I may not get, or something that I have may be taken away. So I put such hope and high esteem on something that I'm worshiping it, and I'm afraid that if that thing I do not get, I cannot be happy, or if that thing that I have is removed and taken away from me, I cannot be happy. So anything that threatens that thing, I become anxious over. John MacArthur, in his book, Anxious for Nothing, says, "The Christian who worries is really thinking, 'God, I know you mean well by what you say, but I'm not sure you can pull it off.' Anxiety is blatant distrust of the power and love of God." So when we talk about anxiety from a Christian perspective, it is a response that is rooted in not trusting God, not taking God at His word, not believing either He's sovereign, He's good, or He's wise. And so when we look at our circumstances, we respond by saying, "God, I do not trust You with my life. I do not trust that I can be happy and joyful no matter what today brings me. Therefore, I need to have all my kids grow up and live. If you were to somehow take a child of mine away from me because of an accident, I could never be content again. Or if I were to lose my job, or if my spouse were to die many years before I would die," or you fill in the blank. And we're saying, "Lord, it would be impossible for me to have joy. And therefore, anytime I perceive that thing may be taken away, or the goal I have in my life will not be achieved, then I become anxious." So, now going to let's not go to the other extreme where we say we don't have concern. So as I talk through this, I'm looking at anxiety as not taking a concern I have to the Lord and trusting Him, but instead I respond by not going to the Lord, but going to myself and going to worry and anxiety. There is a place to have godly concern. The difference between being anxious and having godly concern is, does it drive you to your knees to God, or does it cause you to remove God from this situation and go into fear and worry? So we should be concerned when our child looks to go and touch the outlet and stick it. We should be concerned by that. That is right. But we start crossing into worry when we take and remove God from the equation, and it fills us with just overwhelming sorrow and despair. So now going to our passage, what could the Philippians be anxious about? Well, there are many things. One, Paul, who planted the church, is imprisoned in Rome. What's going to happen to him? Second, one of their elders, Epaphroditus, whom Paul talks about in chapter 2, he was sick and almost died, but his health has come back. Three, persecution. Remember when the church was planted, Paul was arrested. So they're probably facing persecution in that community. Death. They could be fearing martyrdom. How will we be able to handle if we were to die? What would happen to our kids, our spouse, our church? And they could also be concerned or worried about the division between these two women whom we discussed last week. So they are in a culture and a circumstances where they will be tempted, just like we are, to be anxious to sin. And what does Paul say? He says in verse 4, "Rejoice." Now rejoice obviously means to enjoy a state of happiness and well-being. Notice this isn't, "Perhaps you should consider rejoicing." This is, "Philippians, I command you by the apostleship bestowed upon me by Jesus Christ, rejoice." This is the general, the apostle, commanding us to rejoice. He tells us twice, looking in verse 4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." He commands it twice. Why? Because we probably need to hear it twice. Now notice, he is commanding us to do this even though it is what we would consider a feeling or emotion. He's not saying, well, when you feel right, rejoice. When circumstances are going well, rejoice. When you've had a good day at work, when the kids go down for their nap and do well, when there's no sickness in your home, when the stock market is up. He's not saying that. He's saying rejoice always. And Paul sets the example because right now he's writing this letter while imprisoned. And he is not worried or anxious, but he is rejoicing. That's one of the main themes of the book of Philippians. And notice, the basis is in the Lord. Back at verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. So the Lord is our reason for rejoicing, not our circumstances. When we set our circumstances, my job, my health care, my health, how my kids are doing, how who's president of the United States, who's the governor, how my car is running, what my house payment is, or have we had any repairs? When we set our hope on that, on those things, then we will not rejoice always. Instead, we need to set our hope on the Lord. You see, when we set our hope on those things, then we are prone to counterfeit rejoicing. And that is, you rejoice in things that really don't matter. So now that sports has been wiped off of the map, people don't have the opportunity to get really excited when their team wins the Stanley Cup or the Super Bowl or the NBA Finals, and they get really low when their team loses. You see, the people who go to the streets happy and joyful and full of great hope and wonder and singing and crying with joy because their team wins, that is a counterfeit joy because it's based on things that are fleeting and that's a vapor. It's not based upon the Lord. So instead, we need to rejoice in the Lord. Now, he said this earlier in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. The Psalms bring out the need to rejoice. Psalm 34, 1 and 2, the psalmist writes, King David, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall be continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. So continually, always on my mouth, this idea of a constant praise. Psalm 145, 1 and 2. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Do you think the psalmist, every day for the psalmist was a wonderful day? Probably not. But because of who God is, we can rejoice and should rejoice every day. Psalm 146, verse 2. I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. So that God has created us, and one of the primary purposes for creating us is that we would be a choir daily singing praises to God, and that we are commanded to do this. Friends, the more we focus on the Lord, the less we will be tempted to be anxious. The more we focus on our circumstances, the more we will be tempted to be anxious. Well, what are some of the reasons that we can praise God even in difficult times? If you are a Christian, you should praise God daily for your salvation. Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Here salvation is being pictured as like a wedding day where the bridegroom has a wonderful suit on that's pristine and the bride has a beautiful white dress and is glowing and as that has been bestowed upon them, that is what salvation is like us having been bestowed upon us through the Lord, and so forth, so we should rejoice. Notice back in our verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. In every circumstance of every day, you and I should have a heart of rejoicing. When you get that flat tire on the interstate, rejoice. When you get behind that tractor during harvest season and you're going 20, rejoice. When you wake up and your child has the flu, rejoice. When the price goes up on gas, rejoice. When you feel the aches and pains of old age, rejoice. And one of the reasons is because you have salvation. Your rejoicing is not based upon your circumstances. You have the Lord. Has the Lord changed from the previous day? Has the Lord changed when your roller coaster experiences of life go down and then come up again? No. Has salvation been removed from you? Has salvation, the promises, been taken away? Absolutely not. You may say, well, Brandon, should we rejoice in persecution? Absolutely. Matthew 5, verse 12, Jesus says, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Oh, so if the culture and society, including the government, tries to lock us up or shut us down because we are Christians and because we proclaim the truthfulness of the gospel and that there's one God, should we be cowed with fear and anxiety? No. That should cause our angelic praise to raise even more and for the volume to reach heaven. Even in Acts 16, verse 25, when Paul and Silas go to Philippi to plant the church, they are arrested. And while they're in jail, it says in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. If you were arrested and put in jail and it's midnight, would you be praying and singing hymns to God? Or would you be saying, woe is me, I can't believe I got arrested for being a Christian, this is awful. They were singing hymns to God, and then God miraculously set them free. What about through trials? None of us have been arrested. What about through health trials, personal trials, economic trials, losing your job, not knowing if your job's going to come back? Should we rejoice then? Well, here's what Romans 5, 2 and 3 says. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only in that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Oh, do you rejoice in your sufferings? Why? Because knowing that suffering produces endurance. So why do we rejoice? Do we rejoice because it feels good? No. We rejoice because we know that God is using it to make us more like Jesus. And that it's not purposeless, but it's purposeful. James 1, 2 and 3, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." The coronavirus, as we face that, we are being tested. Are you receiving it with joy? Because you know this is going to help us grow in faith and in the likeness of Jesus Christ. We should also rejoice because God does not change. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." So I think if we're Christians, we all agree that Jesus Christ, that the triune God, deserves all praise, honor, and glory. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He is holy. He's righteous. He is good. He has created everything and sustains everything. And He deserves all glory and praise. When you go through that trial in life, has any of that changed? Has God become less wise? Has God become unholy? Has God's love diminished? Has God's power waned? Has God's perfection been blemished? No. Your circumstances have changed. But God hasn't. Therefore, if He's the object of our worship, our praise should not diminish. Now, when I talk about rejoicing in trials and tough times and difficulties, this isn't me saying you need to be a stoic. That's not what the Bible says. Because we weep with those we weep. We are going to have seasons of crying. We're going to have seasons of heartache. And Paul even shows us this in chapter 2 where he was concerned about Epaphroditus and he was grieved that he might die. But what this is saying is that it's not an either or, but it's a both and. That we can grieve and still have an attitude of joy. Because God hasn't changed. We can rejoice even with tears streaming down the cheeks of our face. And here's what Charles Spurgeon writes. He says, "The fly is drowned in the honey or the sweet syrup into which he plunges himself. But this heavenly syrup of delight will not drown your soul or intoxicate your heart. And of course, the answer is, yeah, it will. It will do you good, not evil, all the days of your life. God never commanded us to do a thing which would harm us, and when He bids us rejoice, we may be sure that this is a delightful as it is safe, and as safe as it is delightful. So, friends, are you an anxious person? Do you worry all the time? What are you worrying about? Are you worrying about the coronavirus, about our politics, about dying yourself, about your spouse, maybe your spouse's salvation or your spouse's health, about your kids, about their salvation, their health, about your grandkids, about your job, whether you'll get it back or whether you'll lose it? Are you worried because you're lonely? Are you worried about the church and how it will take care of itself? About your finances? About tragedy? Or maybe you stay up at night and thinking of the what ifs. What if this happens, God? What if this happens? What if this happens? What if this happens? What would I do? How would I take care of myself? And your mind is constantly thinking of the what ifs. Is that you? And do you see that anxiety is a sin? And that to worry is not to rejoice? If you're busy worrying, then you are not busy rejoicing. If you're busy thinking of the what ifs, you're not thinking about who God is and rejoicing in it. Are you enslaved to your feelings? Do you wait to rejoice, or do you have counterfeit joy? What are you pursuing? You see, the lie of our age is must be authentic, so I am a slave to my feelings. No, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been set free, transformed, and now you have the Holy Spirit, and you can rejoice even when you don't feel like it, and you rejoice until you feel like it. And then when you feel like it, keep doing it. That we rejoice in the Lord. So, how can we rejoice more often? One, we fight anxiety by singing hymns daily. If you want to fight anxiety, open the hymn book and sing praises to God and set your mind upon His glory. Second, fight anxiety by praising God daily in prayer. Don't just go to God and say, I need, I want, but rejoice and think and remember His greatness and His glory. Praise Him for being perfect. Praise Him for creating the universe. Praise Him for His holiness, His power, and His glory. And as you do that, you will fight anxiety. Fight anxiety by singing with the body. You see, friends, when we gather together and we sing songs, we are doing so as an act of spiritual warfare against the temptation to doubt God. We are going on the offensive, proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ, and as we are doing so, it is lifting us and helping to undergird us to not doubt, but to believe. Fourth, we fight anxiety by looking for reasons for praising God during trials. When you get that flat tire, praise God that you didn't crash and wreck. When your child gets sick, praise God for modern medicine. When you lose your job, praise God that there are opportunities for other jobs. When you get healthy, praise God, or when you get sick, praise God for the years of health that you've had. When there's conflict between others, praise God that God is there with you. Fifth, fight anxiety by listing the benefits you have from knowing the Lord. You see, when we become anxious, it's because there's something that we want so badly that we're fearful we don't get it, or it'll be taken away from us. And so we treasure, value, esteem, love this thing, and to the point where it's greater than God. And so now we look at our salvation in Jesus Christ and we say, yeah, that's fine and good, but God, I need a nicer house. Or we look at the fact the Holy Spirit's living in us, we say, yeah, that's great and good, but I need more money. Or we look at the fact that God's going to raise us from the dead and give us bodies that will never die, and we say, yeah, God, that looks nice, but I need the stock market to be higher. You see how foolish that is in comparison to eternity? So list these things out. And the opposite, number six, fight anxiety by listing the judgments you would have by not knowing the Lord. What do we deserve? Hell. So anything that you face in your life that is not hell is a mercy of God. You get the flat tire on the road. At least you're not in hell. You get sick. At least you're not in hell. They run out of the bread you like at the grocery store. At least you're not in hell. The pew you like to sit in, someone else has sat in it. At least you're not in hell. If we had that mentality, we would rejoice always. All right, that's our first cure. Our second cure is this. Christians can overcome anxiety by being gentle. Believers can vanquish worry by being gracious. Verse 5a. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Reasonableness means pertaining to being gracious and forbearing. It's not talking about rationality, like that guy is a reasonable person, you can talk to him and you'll get a good price. No, it's talking about someone who is patient, who is kind, who is selfless, sacrificial, who loves his enemies. This is a person that's not insisting on every right of letter of law or custom. The opposite of this would be being rude, angry, bitter, and impatient. So a reasonable person is a gentle person. And this is one of the attributes that's depicted of a mature believer. 1 Timothy 3:3, Paul says, not a drunkard, not a violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money, regarding elders and the qualities that they need to have. Titus 3, 1 and 2 broadens it out to Christians in general. He says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. And the book of Titus is really talking about how we just don't confess our faith, but we need to live it out and show godliness in our traits and our interaction with others. So, let's think about this. If we have these desires, maybe good desires, that have now been taken to be idolatrous desires, we are worshiping them more than worshiping God in our hearts, when someone threatens those desires, how will we respond? We get angry. We get impatient. We get anxious. James 4, 1 through 3 talks about the cause of our quarrels. He says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So the cause of anxiety, the cause of then the outflow of being angry, rude, bitter, impatient, is that we have these desires, and they may be good desires, but we are now worshiping them. And when we don't get them, or when they are taken away from that us, instead of doing what God says, we respond this way. So notice the progression here. If you worship your desires, you will be anxious. If you are anxious, you are looking out for your desires above others because I have this desire. Maybe it's your job. Maybe you want to have a clean house. And then when that doesn't happen, you get anxious. And so you're thinking about you. How do you please you and your desires? You're not thinking about how to serve others. If you are looking out for your desires above others, you will not be gentle as you wait or seek those desires. Because if someone comes at you or steals your desires or gets in the way of your desires, then you love those desires so much that you will sin to get them, or you will sin when you do not get them. Hence the 2-year-old who doesn't get the cookie throws a fit on the ground because you said no. The cookie has become the object of his worship. When he doesn't get the cookie, he sins. Or you say no, you leave the room, and the 2-year-old goes and gets the cookie and eats it from the cookie jar. He has disobeyed you because the cookie was more important than obeying you and obeying God. And if you are not gentle as you wait or seek those desires, you are worshiping over God. So the reason why Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord is because if we are worshiping the Lord, then we're not worshiping these desires which lead to anxiety. If you put all your hope into a nice pickup truck and making it look pristine and wonderful, well, when someone drives erratically around it, you're going to get anxious and worried, and you may yell at that guy because he's threatened to possibly hit your pristine-looking pickup truck. And yet we do this all the time. So what's the solution? We need to repent of idolatrous, sinful desires and worship God. If we set our heart upon worshiping the Lord and having godly desires that are set upon Him, then we will not go into anxiety, because God cannot be taken away from us, because salvation cannot be removed from us, because our sanctification, our adoption into the people of God, our eternal life, our inheritance that is in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor a thief can break in and steal, none of that is able to be lost. It is secure. If that is our greatest value, our greatest joy, then no one can threaten to remove it from us. And everything else, we don't put our hope in. So, why do we need to do this? Well, if we are anxious people, we will not have a reputation of being gentle. Go back to verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Or our gentleness. If we are anxious, then we are not going to be gentle. We're going to be impatient. We're going to be angry. We're going to be rude. Because people will threaten our desires. And then we will have a reputation for those things instead of a reputation for being peaceful people. And one of the ways we do this out of the overflow is to look out for other people's interests. That's why Philippians 2, verse 4, Paul tells them, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. So if you're thinking about me, my desires, my wants, my needs, then you're going to have a lot of anxiety. Because you're worshiping you, your wants, your desires, your needs. But if you're thinking about what does the Lord want, and how does the Lord want me to serve others, now you're not thinking about you. You're thinking about others and how to serve them. As always happens, an event took place in my life about a week and a half ago that brought the idols of my heart to surface. Most of you know I'm in a PhD program through Midwestern at Kansas City, and I'm coming to the point where I'm starting to write my thesis. And I had just finished my last class, and I was assigned my committee, the two men who will be supervising me and who will grade whether or not I pass. And the next day, it was a Thursday, I received an email, and it laid out the next steps. And I looked at that email, and I thought about the email, and this burden of weight came upon my shoulders. Like, what did I get myself into? And this is reflecting upon it. And I was getting anxious. So I go home. And I go in the door, and we sit down for supper, and I start getting short with my son. The supper ends, and we do some more things, and I start being short with him, and I discipline him really fast. And finally my wife says, what's wrong with you? And it was just like, it's me. I am anxious and worried because something that's a good desire that I have now made an ultimate desire. It's a good thing to do schooling and graduate. But what I was feeling was this anxiety because I was thinking, what if I can't do it? What if I pass? What if I fail? What if I'm a failure and I never pass? What if, or look at how much I have to do over the next year and a half. How am I going to do it? How am I going to be able to chomp at it? Am I going to have the energy? Am I going to have the time? And all this was worrying about me. And so then I go home, and instead of taking it to the Lord and saying, Lord, help me, take it a day at a time. I know that in you, you can help me and sustain me. I have this burden upon me, and now I start being not Dad the gentle, but Dad the rude and unreasonable, obnoxious person because I am worshiping a false god. You see how this so easily comes out in our hearts. So friends, are you a gentle person? Are you long-suffering? Are you gracious? Or do you struggle with being impatient, rude, angry, and bitter? If you're struggling with those, there is a root issue, and that is your heart and your desires. You need to repent of worshiping those desires and worship God. Do you have a reputation for being an anxious person? Do your family members talk to you about, and coworkers, about being on edge and super hyper anxious? And if you are, what do you want so badly that you will disobey God to get it? Do you become angry when you think you will look bad in front of people, and so that makes you anxious, and then you get angry? Do you become impatient with your children because you're anxious for your home to look nice when you have company? Do you become irritable with your family when you have a deadline at work? Or do you become impatient when the line is moving slowly at Walmart because you think it's going to make you late for your doctor's appointment? Do you yell at the IRS agent on the phone because you are anxious about how you're going to pay for this bill that you've received for your taxes? Or do you become anxious because you seek control in order to ease your feelings? Your response to anxiety is, well, if I have all control, then I feel better. Where God says the response to anxiety is to worship Him because He has all control. So friends, to overcome anxiety, you must repent of idolatry and imitate the Lord, who is patient, who is gentle, and put others first. So we've talked about two cures. We need to rejoice in the Lord and we need to be gentle. The last cure we'll talk about today is this: Christians can overcome anxiety by remembering the Lord is near. Believers can vanquish worry by recalling Jesus is at hand. Let's look at the end of verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand, or the Lord is near. Now, there are two options on how to understand this. I'm going to say both are right, because when you look at the canon, they're both right. But the two options are this. One, you can see this, the Lord is near, as being time. So it's like Jesus will return soon, so take comfort. That's what some people say it's referring to. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 tells us, "For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." So it's going to come quickly, well, come unexpectedly. God is near. Hebrews 10:25 says we should gather together as we see the day drawing near. And James 5:8 and 9 tells us that we should be patient in suffering because we know that the Lord is at hand. Therefore, we should not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So this is the idea. If you're persecuted, if there's injustice, do not grumble, but realize the judge will come soon and will right all injustice. So how does this help us with anxiety? Well, it shows us, one, that life is more than the present. What we're doing now is not all that there is to life. There is eternity. It causes us to be eternal minded. Second, when we're wronged against, when people hurt us, when people do things against us, and they may never, in our mind, get justice, we can confidently say Jesus will sovereignly judge and correct all wrongs, and therefore we do not have to be anxious. The second option on how to take this verse is that, in terms of space, that Jesus is with us right now through our trials. And of course, Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And then verses 4 and 5 says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. So we know that God is present. God is with us. God sustains us. And God is all powerful. And He has planned our steps. And nothing will happen that's not according to His will. So how does this help you with anxiety? You are not alone. You may feel alone, you may sit in your home alone, you may feel overwhelmed, but you are not alone. God is with you. No matter how much you feel like you're alone, you're not alone. And second, God is in control. Even if you feel like you are on a roller coaster that's spinning out of kilter, if you feel like it is chaos in your life, that all the things that could have gone wrong have gone wrong, and it's only 10 a.m., it doesn't matter. Because God's Word says He is in control. Trust it. Don't trust you. Nothing happens outside of His will. So let's apply this truth to a situation that some of you may be thinking about. What if? How could this help us avoid anxiety if we were to get the coronavirus? Let's say you become ill. You get tested, you get the coronavirus. And now your health declines and you have to go to the hospital. And let's say now your numbers aren't doing too well on your oxygen levels and you have to go on a ventilator. As you are on that ventilator and you cannot have visitors because of how contagious it is, you are alone. You will be tempted in that moment to anxiety. I'm alone. Does anyone even care? You'll be tempted to think, am I going to live? You'll be tempted to think, how am I going to get off of this? What's going to happen? And that could send you into a spiral of despair. So how can this truth help you if you face that situation? First, realize that life is more than what you see and hear, that you have an eternity waiting for you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. That to part from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that you can trust that if you were to be taken by God, you would go into eternal paradise. Second, God is with you. He is present. He is there. So pray to Him. If you're there, say, Lord, help me. Lord, sustain me. Lord, I entrust my anxiety and cares to You. Lord, I need Your help. Please sustain me. And then say, Lord, I know that You are in control. Lord, I know that this I'm here not by chance. I'm not here by bad luck, but I'm here by Your sovereign hand. And say, Lord, please help me to grow in faithfulness and trust in Jesus Christ. And I entrust my soul to You, and I will be at peace knowing that You are sovereign over it all. And then you will have the peace that surpasses all understanding. That's how we would apply it. And we can apply that to any situation. So brethren, are you worried about your future? Are you worried about if you get cancer, if you lose money in the stock market, if you'll get your job back, if your family will move away at some point? Are you worried if your child rebels against you and against God? Are you worried about living under a nation, under a democratic president? Are you worried about having your religious liberty removed? Are you worried? Fill in the blank. Don't find your hope in circumstances changing. Instead, find your comfort in the Lord. Do you believe He will return and settle all accounts? Then you do not have to become worried about national or personal sins which go unpunished. Do you believe that the Lord is with you? Then you do not have to be fearful because He knows your needs before you ask. Do you believe the Lord is sovereign? Then you do not have to be anxious because you know that God will fulfill His plan for you in your life, that He has numbered your days, and one day more or one day less would not be a part or good in His plan. And finally, do you believe the Lord is good? If you do, then you can trust that His plan is perfect for you, and that even if it's not what you have planned. So you see, friends, these are the three cures. Rejoice when you don't feel like it. Be gentle. And then know that the Lord is near. If you do these three things, this will help you put off anxiety and put on peace. And you will not look for your hope in your circumstances improving, but instead in the immovable, holy, righteous, and glorious God who by faith through Jesus Christ has reconciled to you and given you an inheritance that no one can take away and that is sealed and bought forever. Look above to Jesus, and then the things below will seem small. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, help us, we pray, because anxiety is such a burden in our hearts. Anxiety is such a temptation. May You renew our minds and put off the things and the lies of this world that threaten us to go into despair and misery and anxiety. And instead, may we think about Your glory, Your goodness, and may we worship You in rejoicing. May we imitate You in being gentle, and may we find comfort in You being near. O Lord, help us, we pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit to grow in this area. In Jesus' name, amen.